Before we begin this evening, we have one announcement. There's a bridal shower this coming Tuesday, and we're looking for volunteers to help take down the chapel to set up for it on Monday evening. And then on Wednesday evening, we're looking for some more volunteers to help set up back for the church services. If you're able to do that, please reach out to Elizabeth Ekema. We will also be remembering Shirley Stouchestake, who will be visiting with a surgeon tomorrow for the pain that she's experiencing in her leg. We hear God's call to worship, to come and worship Him from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This evening we will once again turn in the Gospel, or to the Gospel according to Luke, the chapter 1, and we will begin reading at verse 26, and we will read through verse 45. Let's hear the word of our God. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, And how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy and faithful word. Dear church family, this week on one of one of my friend's Facebook feeds, there was a quote from J.C. Ryle, and the quote reads as follows: "We became Christians by faith in Jesus. We stay Christians by faith in Jesus. And we grow as Christians by faith in Jesus." In Hebrews 11:1, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith looks forward, is with expectation to something that is certain, that is sure, something that is real. Faith takes God at his word. And Jesus says that when we are believing, when we are looking to him, when we are taking him at his word, not having to see or experience particular things, we are in a blessed position. He says to Thomas, who had to see before he believed, he says to Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Faith rests in the divine testimony of God in his word concerning who Jesus Christ is, believing that it is he who will be sufficient for salvation and life. And this is what the Apostle John will say in the verses following Jesus' testimony to Thomas. John writes in John 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." But like Thomas, dear church family, we're so often to doubt, to question, to be discouraged in our walk with the Lord because of various things in our lives. Particularly as we look at who we are, when we look at ourselves, we see weakness, we see sin, we see failure, coming up short of what God has called us to. And maybe in, dear Christian, in your discouragement and doubt, maybe we have a desire. We want our faith confirmed, strengthened. And maybe there's been times where we would just wish there was some kind of extraordinary experience, that we could see something or experience something to strengthen our faith. But the Word of God does not call for that, does not teach that. In our text this evening, which we'll consider from our passage that we read in verses 39 through 45, but in verse 45, Luke writes this, or Elizabeth says this to Mary, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Blessed is she that believed. We know that faith, friends, is grounded in God's word, in Jesus Christ, the coming Savior, the one who has come and who will be returning. And this faith in Christ will be evidenced in the people of God's life, in their way that they think, the way that they speak to one another, the way that they live out their lives. It's a faith that the Lord will build up by his blessing that he bestows on people who live out their faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we would like to consider this evening from God's word: faith in God's promise of the coming Messiah, a faith that is evidenced in action, a faith that is expressed by confession, and a faith that is established or built up by divine blessing. Last week, we considered Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. And as we considered this passage, we looked at God's gracious provision of the most suitable mediator that you and I need, the God-man, Jesus, the Son of God. We remember that Mary was called to something most extraordinary. And because of this extraordinary calling, something that was not natural in this world, the Lord encouraged her with a sign that pointed her to Elizabeth, her cousin, who had been barren, and was told that she who had been barren was now 6 months pregnant. But Mary was also encouraged with the truth of Scripture. If you will recall, verse 37 tells us that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And in response to these encouragements, Mary responds in faith and makes this amazing declaration of that faith. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And then we read these words, and the angel departed from her. If we didn't read further on, we might ask the question, well, how would Mary respond now to the departure of the angel? Would she begin to have second thoughts, doubts? Was this really real? Was she going to be the mother of the incarnate Son of God? The angel had just left her, that majestic figure who had been sent from the Lord. And maybe as we approach the Lord's Supper this coming week, maybe you have questions. Maybe you've known times where you have believed that the Lord has spoken directly to you through his word. But now maybe there's doubts, questions, uncertainty. Where is he now? Has he left me? Was this all just something that I conjured up in my mind and in my imagination? But like Mary, we need to remind ourselves that in the midst of the potential of darkness, confusion in our minds, to go back to the very Word of God, to the Word that is certain and true. And remember what Mary said in verse 38, just before the angel departed from her. Be it unto me according to thy word. It was the word of the Lord that directed her confession. It was the word of the Lord that encouraged her in her faith. It was the word of the Lord that propelled her forward in faith into the future. Mary took God at his word, and faith, friends, takes hold of God's word as certain and true, a word that we can trust and believe no matter what the circumstances are in our life. And at this point, we need to just step back a minute and ask ourselves and remind ourselves, well, what does it mean to believe? What is faith? Verse 45, we read that Mary believed. Blessed is she that believed. What does it mean to have faith, to believe? Well, faith, says John Murray, consists of three essential components. There's knowledge, conviction, and trust. In order to believe something, we need to know about it. Children, if you're going to believe something that your dad says to you, you need to know what he said to you first. You have to be listening and paying attention to the very words that he said. And so as Christians, we have to have a knowledge of who God is, who Christ is, who we are, what Christ has done for a sinner like us. But knowledge in and of itself isn't enough. You can know something, and not believe it or not act on it. There is also a conviction that what is being said is true. Faith assents to or agrees with the knowledge about who God is and who we are. It agrees with who Christ is and what he has done for sinners, that it was necessary. And in John Murray's words, he puts it like this: conviction which engages our greatest interest and which registers the verdict, Christ is exactly suited to all that I am in my sin and misery, and to all that I should aspire to be by God's grace. We need to know, but we need to be convinced of that reality in our mind. But that alone isn't enough. We also need trust. Faith also involves trust, so that it propels the believer forward to move in faith, to lead lives that reflect that knowledge, that reflect that conviction of their heart in the way that they live and confess that faith. We need trust to rest in what God says, resting in the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the all-sufficient one for a sinner like you and myself, and that he's going to be there for his people forever. Such faith will be evidenced in the way a child of God lives out their life day by day, in their words and in their deeds. And this is what we find in our text. Instead of despairing at the departure of the angel, we read that, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." She arose in those days. Literally in the original, it says, "And Mary arose in these days." In the very days that the angel came to her, she got up and she went. She went to go see Elizabeth. There was no delay in her response. For in a sense, the Lord had said to her, as he told her about her cousin Elizabeth, "If you want to see the certainty of what I am telling you, go and see Elizabeth." And so Mary goes. She goes in faith, believing the word of God concerning her son. She arises and goes. And we're told that she just didn't go. She went with haste, with speed, without delay. She drops, as it were, everything that she's doing, and she goes to Elizabeth. And she spends the next 3 months there with her, without delay. And she makes that journey from the city or the town of Nazareth, which would have been in northern Israel, to an unknown city in Judah, in the hill country of Judah, somewhere in the south, probably somewhere between a 3 to 4 day journey, with varying terrain, many dangers, particularly for a young unmarried woman to make this journey on her own. And despite all the difficulties, the dangers, the challenges that she could face, she goes. She goes to meet one who will first of all be a token of God's grace and mercy of what the Lord is going to do with her, but one who will also understand, one who had been met by an angel through her husband, Zacharias. Faith in the Word of God in Christ looks past all these obstacles that will be in the way and goes. Faith looks at the Lord as the one who is greater than every obstacle that you might experience, see in yourself or in others. Faith recognizes that Christ is sufficient to care for, to lift you up, to carry you forward. And so as you consider the Lord's Supper next week, dear believer, maybe there are some of you, there are seeming insurmountable obstacles presented before you that you just cannot see your way around at this point. But friend, has the Lord Jesus come to you in his word, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? And have you come to agree with the word of God that you are nobody, that you're a sinner before him, that you're unworthy of every blessing that he has given to you? Have you come to see that in Jesus there is forgiveness to be found? Even for one like you? And when you hear about him, does your heart go out to him? Can you live without him? When you read his word, does your heart long for him, to meet him? Oh yes, you long to know him better. You wish that you would hate your sin more, that it would be done with in your life. You desire to be done with it. Friend, if this is you, regardless of the obstacles, whether it's the remaining sin in our lives, the weakness of our faith, what others might think of you, your fear of coming forward, if you know the Lord Jesus, he calls you to come, like Mary, to rise and come with haste, and do this in remembrance of me. To give him the glory and the honor, for he's worthy. And so Mary went with haste and entered into the house of Zacharias, and she saluted Elizabeth. What a greeting that must have been, as these two women exchanged a greeting. We don't know what words were exchanged. What words were said between the two? No doubt they shared their experiences. How the angel of the Lord had come to Mary. How the angel of the Lord had come to Zacharias. How they were both expecting children. One who would go before would be the one who would prepare the way, and one who was the way. One who was called John, who is great in the sight of the Lord, who would be set apart for the service of God, who would be filled, who was filled with the Holy Ghost, who through him, verse 17 of chapter 1 tells us that many would be turned to the Lord their God through his work. And then there was the other one that was growing in the womb of Mary, the one that was called Jesus, the one who was great, the one who was the Son of the Highest, who was going to be given the throne of his father David, who would reign forever, who would be called the Son of God. What an exchange that was between these two women. What words were, we don't exactly know. But we do know that in response to the salutation, we read that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. We know that it's quite natural for a little one that's growing within the womb of a mother to move around and kick and jab at their mom. And children, maybe if your mom has been expecting, she's maybe even allowed you to put your hand on her and felt that kick. And there are times where even when a mother is excited, The little one growing within her senses that excitement and reacts in kind. But Luke presents something different in our passage. We already know from Luke 1, verses 15, that the baby that was growing in Elizabeth's womb was filled with the Holy Ghost. And now at the greeting of Mary, the Holy Spirit tells us through Luke that the baby leaped. And the word here describes an exuberant springing motion. It describes in other places like a calf springing out in the field. A leap for joy, Elizabeth tells us later. The baby already in the womb, being filled with the Holy Ghost, in faith responds to the salutation of the mother of his Lord with joy. And friend, when the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Spirit is present in a believer's life, the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in that person's life. Fruits of love, fruits of joy, fruits of peace and long-suffering, gentleness and kindness, faith, meekness, temperance. And here John the Baptist, as he would become to be known, begins his prophetic ministry with an expression of joy at being in the presence of his Savior. And dear church family, as you hear the word of God proclaimed, as you hear the message of that there is a Savior for sinners like us, what is your response? Children, little ones in our midst, what is your response to the message of the gospel? When you hear about Jesus Christ, is there, like John the Baptist, a response of joy? Even in your little hearts and minds, a response of joy? John the Baptist loved and served the Lord Jesus from his very youth, from the womb of his mother. And children, young people, it's never too early to begin serving the Lord, loving him, living for him. You can tell him at the youngest age how bad of a sinner you are, how ugly your sins are. You can tell him that you need him as a Savior to wash away your sins. And he calls you to come to him as a little boy or girl, to trust him. He calls you to love him, to believe in him. Come to him even today, as you are, as little ones, to Jesus. For Jesus came to save those who called upon his name, and he never turned one away. But what about you as parents or older ones in our midst? As you hear this message of the gospel, week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as you open the scriptures and read throughout the pages of scripture, as you hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there a joy that overwhelms your soul for what he has done for such a person as you are? As you look back over your life at your sins, your failures, your shortcomings, as you consider the many times that you've messed up in your life in terms of failing to serve him, and yet to find out that there is a Savior for sinners like you, that he's willing to wash away every sin in your life, does this leave you in awe and joy for what he has done? A love that overwhelms you? Or maybe you've never really come to see yourself as a sinner. A sinner that's condemned by nature. A sinner that needs grace. And as you look at your life, you examine your life, you recognize that there's no joy. There's no hope. Friend, if you've never come to see yourself as an empty sinner in need of grace and hope, then next week, if that remains your case, you have no right to partake of the table of our Lord. But do tell him. Tell him all. Tell him the fact that you are unwilling to give up your sin. Tell him that you don't have any concern for your soul. Tell him that he means nothing to you. Plead with him that the power of his blood would wash away your sins. Plead with him that you might know the joy of the Lord. John knew this joy, even in the womb of his mother, and he leaped for joy. But Mary or Elizabeth also responded. As she heard that greeting from Mary, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and responds with prophetic utterance. In verse 42, we read, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said," she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she was empowered with the gift of prophecy. What a contrast to Zacharias, who no doubt, who had doubted the word of God that he heard and was now silenced. And Elizabeth, who believes, is empowered with the Holy Spirit and speaks on behalf of God as she proclaims. She expresses her faith in confession as she exclaims and pronounces blessing on Mary. And as Elizabeth opens her mouth, she speaks. We are told that she speaks with a loud voice. This verb that's translated as "she spake" only occurs once in the New Testament scriptures. And when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, into what we know as the Septuagint, or Septuagint, we find this word occurring five times in the Greek Septuagint. And each of these uses of this verb are found in the book of Chronicles. And they are all connected with the Ark of the Covenant being carried up up to the tabernacle by David and up into the temple by Solomon. And in these instances, this word is used to describe how the instruments were being played or how the people were calling out aloud in confession and praise. The idea portrayed here is that there was reason to be rejoicing, to be confessing the goodness of the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was coming into the tabernacle and the temple. And now, the very one whom the Ark of the Covenant pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming into this world. And Elizabeth, with a loud voice, proclaims praise and adoration and confession to the Lord for his very presence in her midst. And her confession is beautiful, and there are at least four things in her confession that are instructive for us as the people of God. First, she acknowledges that it was God's grace that had chosen sinners, that had called out sinners. Verse 42, she says, "Blessed art thou among women." In a sense, she echoes the angel's words from back in verse 28. If you remember from last week, Mary had been a highly favored one. The Lord was with her. Mary had been one who had been set apart and had been by the Lord and had his grace being bestowed upon her. And because of that, she was blessed and highly favored. And Elizabeth recognizes this fact that God was the one who had set Mary apart, who had chosen her, had called her out. And in verse 43, we also note that Elizabeth recognizes the great privilege that she herself had in being chosen to be visited by the mother of her Lord. God in his grace meets sinners, calls sinners out of their lives of sins, and meets them, graciously bestowing his mercy and favor upon them. And friend, is this your confession? That maybe a confession that follows along the lines of the Apostle Paul's wording, where you acknowledge that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for one like me, one who was chosen, as Paul will say in Ephesians 1, one who is chosen, who had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Elizabeth confesses that this visit that she was privileged to receive had nothing to do with her, but it had everything to do with who God is and his willingness to interact and come and visit sinners. But the second thing she acknowledges related to the first is the fact that she is unworthy. She acknowledges her own unworthiness. Verse 43, "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord is come to me?" Why is this happening to me? Elizabeth is astonished, humbled, at the thought that the Lord would visit her. She recognizes that she doesn't deserve the least iota of blessing from him, to have his favor, to be in his presence. And dear child of God, when the Lord began in your life, exposing you for who you were, uncovering your sins, showing you your misery, and then showing you the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to save such as you and I are, showing you the hope that was found in him, and the incredible suffering that Christ had to endure to redeem such as we are. Didn't it humble you? Did you ever wonder, why me, Lord? Why was there grace for a sinner like me? You can't deny his work in you, and so you marvel with Elizabeth. And whence is this to me that Jesus should visit me? And the only reason, friend, is because of who he is. His willingness to bestow his grace and mercy and favor on a sinner like you or I. But the third thing that Mary confesses and acknowledges, or Elizabeth confesses and acknowledges, is that it is Christ who is the one that she is meeting with. She acknowledged who Christ is in his very person. She recognizes that the little one that's growing in the womb of Mary is the God-man. Verse 43, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord. In this phrase, Elizabeth confesses the humanity of Christ and his divinity. The mother. Jesus was being born to a woman, like any other child. And his divinity, my Lord, a term that is used exclusively by Luke to recognize the lordship and the divinity of Christ. Elizabeth understood who Jesus was already as he grew in the womb, that he was her Lord, the God-man, the one who would enter into this world as the mediator, the Messiah, the promised one. By faith, she recognized the full person of Jesus Christ in his two natures as the most suitable Savior for sinners, the very one who is very God and real righteous man, the one who had to go to the cross. And friend, do you recognize him as such? As the one who is very God and real righteous man, the one who went to the cross and in your place, if you trust in Christ Jesus. There bearing the wrath of God of your sins and obtaining for you a perfect righteousness and life. Is this confession of Elizabeth's? Is it your confession? But lastly, Elizabeth confesses that the word of God will be fulfilled. It will be accomplished. It will accomplish its purposes. This is what she says in verse 45. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth confesses that the word of God is sure, it's steadfast, and that we can take God at his word, knowing that he will accomplish his purposes. He will work out every promise, every detail of the scriptures. In Elizabeth's confession, she surrenders herself to the Lord, believing that he will care for her, no matter what comes her way. Have you surrendered yourself into the hands of the Lord God of the heavens and the earth, trusting that your heavenly Father will care for you far better than any earthly father will? Are you able to put your fingers on the scriptures and with certainty and understanding that this is the authoritative word of God, a word that can be trusted and believed. Or maybe there are times you say you can, but other times maybe there's doubt. Then is it your prayer with the man who came to Jesus for healing for his son? Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. We can take God at his word, trusting him, loving him, living for him. So we have seen so far that Mary lived out her faith in action. She got up and went. John the Baptist, as a little baby in the womb of his mother, expressed with joy at the presence of the Savior. Elizabeth cried out loud at the fact that her Lord had come to her. What about you this evening? What about you this evening as this word comes to us? It calls for a response. What do you think of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has come into this world as the God-man? What does your life, what do your words confess about you in relationship to who Christ is? Do they demonstrate that you love this world? That you serve yourself? That you don't need Jesus? If that's you, if you're really honest with yourself, as you examine your own heart and life, that you are missing joy, and instead of joy, there's a discontentment in life. There's hopelessness. You have hopes for the future, but they're only temporal hopes. What about beyond this life? Friend, if that's you, what keeps you from faith in Christ? Do you love your sins too much? You don't see your need of him? You'd rather go your own way. You just love serving yourself. Or maybe your life and your words do demonstrate, maybe even if it's only but a little bit, they do demonstrate a love for Jesus. Maybe there's a life that evidences the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe if it's but small, but the evidences of the fruits of the Spirit are present. And maybe you don't see them, but others do. Did Elizabeth's confession resonate with you? Is it your desire to join her as she spake aloud with a loud voice? Friend, if this is you, even if it's but in a measure, you're welcome to come next week and dine with the Lord. For this is one of the very means that the Lord has given for sinners like us, with our weak faith, with our questions, or to be built up, to be established in our faith for a weak, faltering people. We confess is a gift of God, as Ephesians tells us. But it's also a personal faith, a faith that we are called to exercise. Jesus said to the Canaanitish woman, "O woman, great is thy faith." Believing is the exercise of the gift that God has given, faith, in our own personal lives. This is seen when a sinner who by nature has had no desire to live according to the word, has no desire to believe it, to take God at his word. At some point when that person is changed, the Lord with the work of his gracious Spirit comes and regenerates that sinner. And the sinner then takes that gift that's given to them and exercises it for the first time in believing and taking hold of Jesus Christ. But this is a gift that has to continue to be exercised. It's something that the Lord also promises to continue to build up, to establish through His divine blessings at various points in our lives. And in our passage, Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, pronounces blessing on Mary, on Mary's faith, on her, the fact that she was believing. Blessed is she that believed. This word blessed occurs three times in these verses that we're considering tonight. In verses 42, twice, and in verse 45, once. And in the original language in Greek, the word for blessed in verse 42 is different from the word in verse 45. In verse 42, it's a verb, and it gives us our English word eulogy, as the idea of to speak well or to praise, or to ask for a special favor or a blessing, or to bestow favor or provide benefits to someone. And that's how it's being used in verse 42. The Lord has bestowed blessing and benefits on Mary, favor upon him, a blessing that Elizabeth recognized. In verse 45, although related, has a slightly different nuance. And in this case, it's not a verb, it's a noun. It's the word that we can find in Psalm 1 that's translated as blessed in the Hebrew. Blessed, if you remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and it continues. And that Hebrew word in Psalm 1 has the idea and could be translated as, oh, the benefits of the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In our passage, it has a similar sort of connotation. Oh, the benefits of she who has believed. So the question is, well, how was Mary blessed, or how were these benefits bestowed upon her? And the way Elizabeth phrases this blessing in verse 45, blessed is she that believed, the Holy Spirit could have inspired Luke to say something, and blessed are you who believed. But she uses the third person pronoun here, kind of implying that this is true for all believers. Blessed are you who believe. Blessed are the ones who believe, who take God at His word. So this has relevance for all of us. So what were some of these ways that Elizabeth or Mary was blessed, that the people of God can be blessed? Well, I think there are three ways that flow from the text for us. First, the Lord confirms and establishes the faith of His people when they walk in ways of obedience to His commands. The Lord confirms and establishes the faith of His people when they walk in ways of obedience to His commands. Mary walked in the way of obedience. In doing so, her faith was further established by the Lord. She went. She arose and went with haste, taking God at His word, believing it to be true. It impacted her and she went. And in the way of going, she received the blessing. Dear believer, we too are called to walk in the ways of the Lord. They may not be easy ways. They may not be smooth ways. But we're called to walk in them because they are certain and they are good ways. And we cannot be like Christian and hopeful. Children, remember in Pilgrim's Progress, as they're walking on that path, and the bypath meadow looks so much smoother, and they ventured into it. And where did it lead them? Instead of walking in the way of obedience, it led them in the way of doubt and into Doubting Castle. And so if we know something of the Lord's gracious work in our lives, we need to take heed to his commands for us. And one of those commands, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to remember his death next week. Do this in remembrance of me. For in partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Lord promises to strengthen the faith of his people, to build his people up. Second thing that we learn is that the Lord establishes his people and builds up their faith as they place themselves under the blessings of his sure and steadfast word. Mary heard the word of God and believed it, and then lived it out. And this brought great blessing on her. Zacharias was probably present in the home during this exchange. And children, you know what happened to Zacharias. In stark contrast to believing the word of God, he doubted, he questioned, and now for 9 months, he had been silenced. In not taking God at his word, he was silenced. The Lord blesses his people who take him at his word rather than doubting what he says. And thirdly, the Lord so often brings other godly men and women into our lives as means to encourage and to build up the people of God, to build up our faith. Mary, going in the way of obedience, comes into contact with Elizabeth, and the two of them build each other up. It was in going to see Elizabeth that Mary was blessed. And dear church family, it is in the fellowship and in the communion with the people of God that you will be blessed and you will be encouraged to continue your walk with the Lord. And so as you are enabled, gather with the people of God for public corporate worship, for both the morning and the evening worship services. Do not let the so-called conveniences of life or the personal preferences dictate whether you attend once or twice or maybe not even at all. But rather walk in the ways of obedience and gather with the people of God under his word in the house of God. Avail yourself of the means that the Lord has given to build up your faith by gathering with his people. And hasn't the Lord Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them? Jesus was in the midst of that gathering with Mary and Elizabeth, literally. And so as we gather next Lord's Day to worship the Lord our God, both in word and in sacrament, may we come expecting Christ himself to be present in our midst to commune with the people of God. Dear church family, if you love the Lord and his ways, may you live it out so that in every area of your life, in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, you are giving a testimony of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you then, in turn, know the blessing of the Lord upon you as you walk in ways of obedience, taking him at his word. And may the Lord's testimony of you be, and blessed is the one that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told them by the Lord. Amen. Lord, we're thankful for thy faithful and good word, a word that we can believe and trust, a word that we can take hold of. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come, that we can believe and rest on. We're thankful for the opportunities to gather as the people of God to worship him. We're thankful for a God who builds up his people, who conforms them more and more into the image of Christ. And Lord, we pray that as the people of God, we may be found faithful, walking in ways of obedience, being under the word, taking thee at thy word. And so help us, O Lord our God. Help us to go into this week examining our hearts and our lives to see whether thy work is in us and whether we have loved the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. Lord, even despite the many sins that so often still exist in our lives, we pray that if that work has begun, that we would heed the Lord's command and walk in the ways of obedience and partake. Father, we pray that not one of thy dear ones would neglect this means of grace. And so go before us in the week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.